I don't know why the Lord has placed this on my heart just to say. There's nothing truly amazing in what I'm about to say. It's a simple statement. But if you're here this morning and you're just struggling, can I tell you that Jesus loves you? He came to this earth for you. And if you're struggling with life and just depression or wondering if there is anyone who loves you, the answer is yes. There is someone who loves you. There is someone who has taken care of you. His name is Jesus Christ, and this church loves you as well. And I want to read you this morning, and this is not where I'm going to start at all, but I want to read you this morning. And this is Ephesians 1. I want you to listen to how our God loves you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his legal heirs through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us in his dearly loved Son. In him, through his forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished, church, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Please hear me this morning. You have built this world and spoke it into existence. That God cares for you this morning. And he sent his Son to prove it to each one of us. So as we begin this morning, I wanted to start with that. The rest of this message, it won't mean anything if you don't know how much this God cares for you. He cares for you. And so as we start this morning, let's pray and we'll go into it. Now, I do want to give you a little, I guess you're probably going to like it. We're not doing all 12 verses this morning. In your bulletin, it looks like we're going through 1 through 12. We are not. We're just doing 1 through 6 this morning because I wanted to get you out before dinner. So let's pray and we'll go straight into it. In heaven, I thank you for your love. Understand and know how deep, Father, I pray that they see it and know it, Father. May they hear these words this morning that you love them and you care for them. Father, as we open your word this morning, be with us, teach us, guide us. Father, challenge us. Some of these things are challenging this morning. So, Father, I pray that you are with us, and may our hearts be with you. May we give you our hearts this morning so that we can listen to you and surrender to anything that you have to say. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are back in our study of the book of Galatians. And earlier in this study, I mentioned to you that this book can actually be broken up into three different parts. So you have chapters 1 and 2, which are personal arguments, his personal pleas to the Galatians. Chapters 3 and 4 are Paul's theological or more doctrinal arguments, really kind of where he goes back to the Old Testament to prove his arguments. And then chapters 5 and 6, we call them Paul's practical arguments, is where he really talks to them about, hey, your life should be reflecting these things. So now this morning, we are getting into this place in chapter 5 where Paul's gospel is going to look like in your life. And so in our passage this morning, I want to show you, in the very first verse, I want to show you an important word that's found in this. So if you will, look at Galatians. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Again, to a yoke of slavery. Our whole sermon series, and it really summarizes and kind of encapsulates everything that Paul has been saying in this letter. But inside this letter, inside of this verse right here, you'll see this sneaky little word. And most of us will probably just blaze right past. Paul gives us two commands in this verse. He tells us to stand firm, the positive command. And then the negative command is, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So this is really good practical advice. But he doesn't just say, just stand firm. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, hey, just stand firm. Instructions behind that. He doesn't just say, hey, you need to not submit to the yoke of slavery. Paul tells us to therefore stand firm and to therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And you've probably heard before, this is kind of a joke around Bible teachers, that if you read in the Bible a therefore, then you need to figure out what it's there for. This is one of those places that you need to find out why the therefore is there for. And so this is an important therefore. This therefore, it connects all four chapters to what Paul is about to say with his practical advice that he's about to give to them. And so why are these Galatian believers, why are you and I supposed to stand firm? Why are the Galatian believers not to submit again to slavery? Well, because in Galatians chapter 1, we learned that there is no other gospel other than Jesus Christ. And that Paul's gospel that he preached is not man's gospel. He received it straight from Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, we learned the gospel message is worth fighting for, so much so that Paul confronted Peter to his face. We also learned in that chapter that we are crucified with Christ. In chapter 3, we learned that the gospel has never changed. And just because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. We learned that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, and going to the cross. We learned that we were captives under the law, but through faith, we've become Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. In Galatians 4, we learn that the God of the universe, adopted us as sons and daughters. And because of Jesus, we are known by God. It's not just that we know who God is. Paul says, no, you are known by God. And because of that, we are no longer slaves. We're taught that we were not Hagar's children, but we were Sarah's children. We were not children of the slave. We were children of the free, children of the promise. And so after we look at everything that God has done for us in these first four chapters, how could we not stand firm? How could we return again to this yoke of slavery? How could we not fight for our freedom? The way that Paul says, look at Galatians 5:1 again with me. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask you this very important question. This is a very important question, so please hear this. Are you living in this freedom? Are you living in this freedom that Christ died to give you? For freedom, Christ has set us free. The Galatian believers, they weren't. And that's the reason why Paul wrote this letter. And I would imagine that most all of us in here were born in America. To us, freedom is all we know. Dwight Eisenhower, he said, America can be described in one word, freedom. And growing up, I had my grandfather took me to the American Legion every once in a while. And my father is a Marine. And so for me, I grew up with patriotism all around me. I'm still a patriot. I overheard countless conversations about how much of my father's generation and my grandfather's generation, they just loved this country. They loved this country. I heard stories from veterans that just couldn't walk anymore and were very, very old, and they say, I'd do it all over again. Do it all over again. That's how much they love this country. And the primary reason why these generations, they love America is because of its freedom. And we should love America because of its freedom. John Wayne, he said, America is the land of freedom. And that's the way I enjoy living. When I was in college, I worked in an assisted living home. And I got to have a lot of conversations with a lot of people. And I loved these conversations. I love listening to the stories of these men that really built and protected America's freedom. And one thing that I would hear often from these men is just this concern that the younger generations, they just didn't appreciate the freedom the same way that they did. They didn't appreciate the freedoms that this country had to offer. And I think it's true, church, I think it's true, and I think you'd agree, the freedom is hard to understand until it's lost. I think the men in the previous generations, they knew what it was that they were actually fighting for. They knew what was at stake. They knew that freedom could be lost. Ronald Reagan in 1967 said this, "Perhaps you and I have lived too long with this miracle, the miracle of freedom, to properly be appreciative. Freedom is a fragile thing, and it is never more than one generation away from extinction." Reagan warned that America, he warned America that America could lose its freedom easily. This freedom in America could be destroyed within a country, within a generation. And in our text today, Paul tells us that spiritual freedom can be lost even faster. It can be lost. And so, church, I want you to please hear me this morning. I love America. I love this country. But the freedom that this country offers is nothing compared to the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus free us from? Well, he freed us from a lot. He freed us from the burden of sin, the guilt, pain of our sin. He freed us from this conscience that's just constantly accusing us. He freed us really from ourselves, if you think about it. He freed us from this domination of sin in our lives. He freed us from the penalty of sin. He freed us from the wrath of God. He freed us from hell and gave us the promise of heaven. Freedom with a promise of life and not death. Saying that Jesus has freed us from the responsibility of keeping the law in the Old Testament, or really keeping any law. Grace has come. Christ has come. Look at Galatians 5:1 and look at how Paul says this. Because the wording here is important. The very first part of this, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." So when you read that just short little phrase right there, inside of that short little phrase, there is a fact and a goal. There's a fact and a goal to attain, or a goal to live out. And the fact is that Jesus has set us free. But the goal inside of this is that he has set us free for freedom. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, "To liberty, Christ has liberated us." And guys, this is a vital, vital point of this passage. It's incredibly important. You and I were not set free with no purpose in mind. Now think of a prisoner that's released from jail. And he's been in jail a long time, and just suddenly, without notice, he's released from prison. He gets out there, and on the streets, he kind of looks up and he just says, "Well, what now? I've been in jail for a long time. What do I do? What do I do now? What's my purpose?" He's released with no real direction, doesn't know what to do. And church, this is not the kind of freedom that Christ gave to us. We were freed with a purpose in mind. Paul tells us that we were freed to enjoy our freedom. And this phrase, "for freedom," was a phrase that many of the people that he was writing to knew about. They would have recognized it because this phrase was used in ancient formal ceremonies where these slaves were released from their masters. This was something that was used for freedom in these ceremonies. And it was a reminder to the slave during this ceremony when they were freed that no one could call them back to slavery. They were freed for freedom. They were freed not to be a slave again. Their purpose was now, their whole purpose now that they're freed, was to enjoy their freedoms that they had been given. Church, I want you to think about your baptism for a second. Well, you know, we practice baptism. How did the church get this practice? A few years ago, I heard someone gave me this story, and I don't know how true it is, but I think it is an absolutely beautiful illustration and a way that we can understand our baptism in church. This man explained to me that this early on, baptism was used in the slave trade. And I want you to imagine this scene for just a second. In this scene, there are slaves, there are people buying the slaves, and there are people selling the slaves. And so there's this huge platform, and on one side are some stairs, and on the other side is a big vat of water, this pool of water. And one by one, these slaves come up and they are auctioned off. And so one by one, once this transaction is completed, the slaves would exit off the platform into this huge pool of water. And the slave, when it was purchased, would be cleaned up for his new owner. And then there would be this official dunking, this baptism, this immersion of them, where they would be baptized in their new slave master's name. So if I was Robert, or if I was getting up there to be auctioned off, and Robert, out here in the audience, bought me, I would go down into the pool, be cleaned up for Robert, and then be baptized in Robert's name. This would signify to everyone around me that I was no longer Nick, but I was now property of Robert. And I'm now acting as an extension of this man who has now purchased me. This shows everyone that I now live to do the will of the one who purchased me. I want you to think for a second about your baptism. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and no longer our own. We belong to Christ. He is the one that purchased us. But he purchased us not as a slave that's going back to a yoke and to hard labor. That's not why Christ purchased us. He purchased us so that we could be free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Now, with that kind of illustration in mind, I want you to hear this again. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Your baptism is a freedom in Christ. You were baptized in the name of Christ. But church, you were also baptized in the name of freedom. John 8:36 says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. If he's set you free, you have been freed indeed. Before we move on, I just want you to think about that scene for a second. You were a slave, yet you were purchased by Christ himself. You were baptized. You were no longer your own. You were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how much God loves you. He doesn't want you to go back to slavery. Because he didn't purchase you for slavery. He didn't purchase you for hard labor. He purchased you so that you could be free. We are to live in that freedom. We for the Galatians, this was a huge thing for them. This was a circumcision thing for them. But for us, what sort of things could pull us away from Christ. We live in this fast-paced world, this fast-paced culture. And just think for a second how much this world has changed in the last 10 years. And our culture, it just radically changes its mind over and over again. And there's these new philosophies that float around like the wind. So what's it going to be next week? And sadly, many of these messages, they're even present in the church. And there's three false, and they're mainly predominant false messages that are inside of the church this morning. With this all across America. These are false gospels, and if you have your sermon notes, they're on there. And if we're not careful, these messages, these false messages, can pull us away from Christ. The first one here is the prosperity gospel. This is the message that God has saved you so that you can be happy and wealthy and healthy. And this salvation that God provides for you is somehow going to make you have a struggle-free life. In this message, it says that strong faith equates to money, and strong faith equals health, and strong faith equals happiness. This is not what the Bible teaches. Strong faith means that you can have joy no matter how much money you have. And strong faith means that you can have joy that is found in Christ no matter the condition of your body. And church, I want you to hear this morning. You know this, but someday you're going to get a new body. If you have placed your faith in Christ, someday you will get a new body. You know, health is important to us. But guys, we should have hope in the life that's to come. Strong faith means that your joy is found in Christ. Strong faith means that our situations do not determine our happiness, because we have something far better. We have joy in Jesus. And the prosperity gospel, it's a message that will enslave you. And I want you to hear this. Because this message will force you and I to look for the fulfillment of promises that God never made to us. It will force us to look for God's hand to work in ways that He never promised us to work. It's a message that pushes you to look for the benefits of God only in this life. Have you ever heard of Joel Osteen? Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. And the prosperity gospel encourages people to search for their best life now. In church, the gospel, the true gospel, tells you that your better life is the one to come, not the one that you have now. In church, I don't want to have my best life now. Because if I have my best life now, where am I going? If I have my best life now, my afterlife probably doesn't look too good, right? No, my best life is because I have a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where someday yonder I'll never more wander, but walk is my promise. That is the hope that I cling to. This is not my home. And the second dangerous false gospel in America is called the personal gospel. In this gospel, we feel like we make all the rules. And you'll sometimes hear people say, "Well, my Jesus," or "Well, my Bible." In the personal gospel, a person feels the freedom to craft Christianity any way that they choose. There's this a la carte faith where they pick and choose what it is that they want to believe. And they can do that because they have a personal relationship with Jesus. They claim to be Christians, but they're like the Diet Coke version, right? It tastes similar, but the commitment is not there. They've made up in their mind what it is that they're going to believe before they even get to the Bible, if they actually ever get to the Bible. Have you ever heard this phrase? And it's even a phrase that I've used, that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. There's a lot of truth to that statement. But this phrase has also been used to so personalize Christianity that the truth can be different for each person, because each person has their own personal relationship and personal thing with God. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach us that we can kind of choose how we want this relationship to go. Church, we need to remember that while Jesus is my friend and my brother, church, Jesus is also my king. Jesus may be my friend, and I do have a relationship with him, but Jesus is also my king. I don't get to set the rules to this relationship. And the person enslaves us by tricking us that we are in charge. And the personalized gospel, it destroys the freedom that we have in Christ, and it chains us to our own opinions and our own philosophies. True freedom is only found in full surrender to Christ. The final false message and false gospel that's predominant in America today is the political gospel. And church, it's no surprise, every single one of us in here, we know that America has some issues with politics right now. Like, it's a mess, right? I mean, it's just not great. And we're about to go into this season where the politics in America are going to go nuts. And media is going to go crazy over this next year. Kristen and I were talking a few days ago, and we were talking about this election coming up next year. And she says, man, I am just not looking forward to it. And it's so true. I don't know about you, but I am not looking forward to everything that's going to be going down this next year. We're going to be inundated. We're going to be flooded with so, so much. And politics are stressful, but we feel like we need to be involved with politics, and we do need to be involved in politics, but we feel like that because a gallon of gas is, what, $10? I mean, it's so expensive just to live. So we need to be involved in politics. But please, please, please hear me this morning. Your hope cannot be in American politics. Your hope cannot be in what happens in an election. Don't place your hope in your guy winning this next year. That's not where our hope is to be. And yes, America is facing some really tough stuff as a nation. But guys, there is not one person in Washington that went to the cross for me. There's not one person up there that walked on water. And now, some of you may get angry when I say this, but I'm gonna say this, but Jesus did not come to earth to save America. Jesus didn't come here to save the United States of America. Jesus, in John 18:36, he says, his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus is not at work building a country. Jesus is at work building a kingdom. That's what Jesus does. He builds a kingdom. And please hear this. If you are in Christ, your ultimate kingdom is not of this world either. Your ultimate citizenship is not of this world either. You are a citizen and a part of a kingdom that will never, ever be shaken, and it will never, ever fade. Listen to Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so as the drama of this next election season rolls in, don't allow your hopes for America to pull you away from the ultimate hope that you have in Christ. And the political gospel can enslave us when we spend more time stressing about who's going to win an election than we do rejoicing that Jesus is the King of the universe. America does not offer ultimate freedom. Christ does. I want you to think about this for a second. You know, even if America was perfect, You everybody you wanted to have in office was in office. The tax code was perfect. Our foreign and our domestic policies were exactly the way that you wanted. They were flawless. And even if America was exactly the way that you wanted it to be, couldn't do one thing for your soul. Couldn't do one thing for your soul. And church, it's easy for this political gospel to enslave us. I want to ask some questions. I want to say some things just so in this next election season, you can maybe take a test on yourself. And I'm just going to be very transparent with you. 5 minutes on Fox News for me turns into 5 hours very quick. There's just something that it eats you up and you feel like you can't get away. And 5 minutes in, you're just distressed and depressed, but you feel like you have to keep watching. Church, you don't have to. I don't have to. I need to turn it off and trust my King. But I want to ask you these questions. Am I spending more time with Fox News than I am with my Bible or with other believers? Am I willing to speak my mind about politics? Am I more willing to speak my mind about politics than I am about Christ? Is going to the polls for you more of a religious experience than even coming to church? And this one might sting a little bit, but am I more interested in what is said in the political debate than I am what the pastor says on Sunday morning? These are ways that we can ask ourselves, are we consumed with this? Have we given our hope over to things that we see and not Christ? And Paul says, stand strong. He says, don't place your hopes in American democracy. Place them in Christ. And these are just a few of the false gospels that are prevalent in America. And don't give in to them. And Paul shows us, he tells us how important this is, how serious this is in the next few verses. In verse 2, he tells us that if we shift away from Christ, Jesus will be of no advantage to us. Paul tells us that if we don't trust in Jesus, then we're going to have to go back to the whole law. In verse 4, Paul tells us that to trust in anything other than Christ is to be severed from Him. We read that, and another thing said in verse 4, we read that to place our faith in anything other than Christ is to fall from grace. And these are serious consequences of not standing firm. And I want to take just a few minutes and talk to you about verse 4. So look at verse 4 with me. It says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And man, at face value, when you read that verse right there, it sounds like the Galatians have lost their salvation. So with a quick look at this verse, apart from looking at all the other passages in Scripture, you could think that Paul is saying that it's possible for us to lose our salvation. And church, this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that you've lost your salvation. One of the doctrines and one of the beliefs that Waleska First Baptist Church has here is that we believe that once a person is saved, and I mean truly saved, genuinely saved, it's impossible for them to lose their salvation. We believe that they will endure to the end. And I want to show you this in our doctrinal statement. It's come straight from the Baptist Faith and Message. In chapter 5 is God's purpose of grace. This is in the second paragraph here, and I want to look at it with you. It's in your sermon. All true believers endure to the end. Those God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So, church, this is what we believe. This is right here. This is exactly what we believe in our statement of faith. We believe that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. So, how can our statement of faith say that a person can never fall from grace, and yet Paul right here says that the Galatian believers have fallen from grace? Which is it? Church, we must allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. The Bible must interpret the Bible. And we cannot take this passage to mean that they lost their salvation in light of all the other passages that tell us that a person with genuine saving faith can never be separated from God. And guys, this is the danger of taking one verse out of the Bible and plucking it out and making an entire doctrine or an entire belief around one verse. The entire Bible must bring clarity to one verse. Galatians 5:4 must fit within the context of the whole Bible. It won't contradict the rest of Scripture. So listen to a couple of these verses. These are in your sermon notes as well. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not even the Judaizers in our Galatians passage. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Colossians 3:1-3 is another great passage for us to know. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. I want you to think about this last verse here where it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. This word hidden in the original language really kind of carries the idea of a lock, that you've been hidden behind two locks, a lock of Christ and a lock of God. It's like a sealed vault inside of another sealed vault. So not only would they have to get through Christ, they'd have to get through God to get to you. And when you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, your life was hidden and sealed in Christ, in God. And years ago, I had a conversation with somebody that really troubled me about this subject, about being able to lose your salvation. And so I just launched into a study myself to figure out what is it that I believe about this. And it was 1 Timothy 2:11-13 that convinced me fully that a true believer cannot lose his salvation. 1 Timothy 2:11-13 says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. This doesn't say deny you. This says that he cannot deny himself. And I want you to hear this, because if for you and I to lose our salvation, if we could lose our salvation, God would have to deny his son, Jesus, who is living inside of you. And God cannot deny himself. Therefore, you and I are secure in him. The Bible also says that our salvation is, he describes it as a seal. It describes it as adoption. Describes it as we were given a new heart. Describes it that we were born again. Guys, all of these descriptors and things that describe our salvation, these are things that cannot be undone. You can't be unborn. He's not going to take your heart out that he gave to you. The seal that's talked about here is only a seal that can be broken by the king. And the Bible verse that we just read a second ago says that the king won't do it because he would have to deny his son to be able to do it. You are secure. Most people believe that you can lose your salvation are also people that believe that you did something to earn it. But you may be thinking to yourself, but wait a second, I know someone who's walked away from the faith. I know someone who has denied the faith. I know someone who had salvation, but now they don't. And church, the Bible teaches us the people who are truly saved will endure to the end. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 24:13 says, "But those who endure to the end will be saved." Those are Jesus' words. Jesus says, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." Hebrews 3:14, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end." In church, the Bible teaches that true believers will endure to the end. And so Paul is calling out to the Galatians. He's saying, get back up. You may have slipped. You may have had a major setback, but you need to get back to the gospel. You must make it to the end. I think I've already mentioned this guy's name to you guys in the past, but there's a man that I have loved dearly, dearly throughout my life. His name is Derek Webb. Derek Webb, it's been a heartbreaking story for me. When I was in my early 20s, Derek put out so much music that was just theologically the richest music I'd ever heard. And it was beautiful. And I felt like Derek was my mentor. I felt like he was this guy that poured into my life through music. And it was just so rich. He sang songs like this: "The image of God invisible, the firstborn of all life. Before and within, he holds it all in, one name, one faith, one Christ. No one is good enough to save himself. Awake my soul tonight to boast nothing else. I trust no other source or name. Nowhere else can I hide. This grace gives me fear, and this grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides." He wrote lyrics like that. Just a few months ago, Derek put out another album. See, for the past few years, Derek has been fading away. He's much like these Galatians. He started believing false messages and listening to voices he never should have. Derek, a few years ago, rejected his faith, walked away from it, said they didn't believe all that stuff anymore. And on this new album that he put out, there are songs that would churn your stomach. There are songs on his album that one of his songs is called "God in Drag," where he mocks the Sermon on the Mount and makes fun of Christians for believing in Christ. Now, weirdly enough, he still sees himself as a Christian. Remember that personalized gospel that I talked about before? He still sees himself as a Christian, but he writes stuff like this. Derek also has a song on his album called "Boys Will Be Girls." And he sings a song with a person, I guess there's a guest singer on this song, called Flamey Grant. She is a drag queen. He's a man dressed like a woman impersonating the Christian singer that you probably all know, Amy Grant. His name is Flamey Grant. Derek was a man that I was convinced, guys, that he had a relationship with God. I just knew that Derek Webb was saved. So, church, what do we do with people who once claimed Christ but have now walked away? I want to show you a very, very important verse on this topic. Very, very important verse. It's 1 John 2:19. This is a verse that you probably want to remember. 1 John 2:19. In this one verse, it's really kind of said in three different ways. Listen to what John says. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain or clear that they all are not of us. John is telling us that a sign that a person is truly saved is that they will endure to the end. And guys, this is a very hard truth here. But church, not every one of us who says to us that they are saved are saved. We know that. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they'll respond, didn't I do this? Or didn't I do that? What will Jesus say? Depart from me, for I never knew you. So what about the people in Galatia that Paul was writing to? Were they saved? Well, some were, and some of them weren't. We cannot be sure. But what we can be certain of here is that if any of them were saved, they listened to Paul and came back to the gospel of Jesus, and they endured to the end. Because that's what Jesus says. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And church, this is precisely why Paul tells the Galatian people to stand firm. He says, endure to the end. Fight for your freedom. And you know how we are to do these things? We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We're not to give in to the things of the world. Listen to this. We're not to give in to popular Christianity. Let that sink in for a second. We're not to give in to popular Christianity. When the Judaizers, they came to Galatia, they were bringing with them this popular message, but it was a false message. And we don't have the Judaizers assaulting us today, but what we have is many, many, many other groups trying to pull us away from Christ, trying to convince us to believe this way or that way. And church, the popular message within Christianity today in America is largely false as well. Now, that's a big statement. It's a big statement. But I want to prove it to you. I want to prove it to you. A few minutes ago, I told you about Derek Webb and singing a song with Flamey Grant. I don't even like saying that name up here. But Flamey Grant, she put out a song, has her own album, and she put out a song herself. It's called Good Day. And in early August, her song, a drag queen, her song took the number one spot in Christian music. The number one spot. I want you to hear that again. The number one song in America among Christians, the number one song in America for Christians, the number one Christian song was sang by a drag queen named Flamey Grant. This was the number one song on iTunes Music. This kind of Christianity, it may be popular, may look fun, you can laugh, but church, it is bondage to sin. It will lead to slavery. It will lead back to a yoke upon your neck. And that's why Paul tells us, stand firm. It is a loss of our freedom, and we are to resist and reject all the false gospels and false messages of this world. And your freedom is worth fighting for. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So, church, the message is go enjoy the freedom that Christ has given to you when he went to the cross. Enjoy that freedom, but stand firm. Enjoy that freedom, but fight hard for it. When those messages come to you and you know they don't sound right, that's the Spirit saying, don't listen. If you're here this morning and you don't know this freedom that Christ has to offer you, if you don't know this freedom in Jesus, come and talk to me. I would love to talk with you about how you can be free in Christ. You can be totally free. You don't have to live with the guilt of your sin anymore because Jesus paid your fine. Jesus bought you. You don't have to be a slave to sin and this world any longer. Jesus can set you free. And if, church, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we have hope, freedom in your Son. Lord, may we be a people that are fully committed to what your word says, not to all this stuff that's floating around, but Father, a church that is committed to everything that you say in your word. Teach us, Father, how to resist all these messages. Teach us, Father, how to be mindful of all these things that can come to us and pull us away from Christ. Teach us how to stand firm in a world that is pulling us in all directions. Father, we know that through you and your Spirit, through hope in Jesus Christ, we can do just that. We can stand firm. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.